us with your mercy. Father, fill us to overflowing that we may extend your grace to those who have wronged us. Father, that we may help others get free from the bondages of their past. Father, I pray for those today here who are struggling with your mercy, with your grace, receiving it into their lives. Father, I pray that as that mercy and grace overflows into their life, Father, they realize that you are the only judge. It's not their job. Their job is to love. Father, I pray right now that you help us all to grow in your mercy and your love in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. You know, the thing I was thinking back here when Katie was singing that song, and I was looking at all the different scenery it took you through, you know, and it said something about us evolving. You know, Christian world, we have a problem with that word. We think monkeys or germs becoming little crawly thingies that crawl out of the water, and then they become monkeys, and eventually they start walking and become us. Yeah, we didn't come from monkeys. But we do change from one degree of glory to the next. Doesn't mean we change as human beings. We are very adaptive, and that's what got me, is how adaptive we are to the things around us. You know, right now, we could go to Alaska. It's going to be getting cold in about a month. Go to Alaska. You could adapt. If you had to kill a grizzly bear, you could kill a grizzly bear and make a coat. Or you could go to South America and you could adapt to the heat and the humidity. It's miserable, but you could adapt. See, we all look at problems as, well, God, I can't change. You aren't a leopard. We're not talking about changing your outward appearances. We're talking about changing in the heart. That's why I prayed for mercy, for us to get hold of the God's grace and his mercy. Because you can't extend it to other people until you've got it. Do you know that? That's why religion is so easily controlling people, is because it doesn't teach God's grace and mercy. It teaches judgment and law. We're going to talk about that today, but I want us to be free. Not to be judging people. It's not our job. Because when we judge, it's telling God he's not doing his job. Right? You do somebody else's job, what's that saying? You don't think I can do my job. Years ago, when we first started the church, it was very difficult for me to start letting things go. Because I felt that's the way I'd always seen. Pastors had total dominion in the churches, because I was pretty much raised in independent churches. And I was doing something one day, something that I'd done and had just been doing. I thought, well, I'll just do that. And somebody said, how can I, and I told somebody, and they looked at me, and just as sincere as can be, said, how can I do my job if you won't let me? So I let them. That was a lesson for me. I was being judgmental. It was a slam on their character that I did their job. They just weren't there yet. And see, and that when we judge other people, we're saying, God, you aren't doing a very good job of judging. Because if you do realize, if we'd have received the judgment we were so well deserving of before we actually figured out grace and found his grace, ain't a one of us going to be here. So maybe God is allowing his mercy and his grace to operate in somebody else's life, because they're going to get saved and they're going to lead millions to the Lord. And it's part your job to love them. But I want credit for a million people. If you led Billy Graham, we never hear about the guy that led Billy Graham to the Lord. I've seen the thing float around on Facebook a few times. Nobody knows him. But if that man hadn't led Billy Graham to the Lord, millions of people wouldn't have come to know Jesus. That man gets credit as much as Billy Graham gets credit. Abraham gets credit today for us. And he's been dead for a very, 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 very long time. Because we are now those people that God told Abraham about. We are the nations. Hallelujah. I'm glad his mercy and grace is always in operation. Amen. Well, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. Lord God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and the overflowing abundance of it in our lives. Father, I pray that as we grow and we move in your life, the life that you have so costly paid for us, Lord, I thank you that we're letting that life splash out onto other people and to bring them life. Now, Father, we thank you for this tithe and offering. I bless it now, Father. I thank you and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's the usher? They look at each other. Oh, well, stuff happens. Amen. Oh, praise God. Well, I tell you what, I did something yesterday I've been wanting to do for over 20 years. Long time coming. I went to the Good Guys PPG Hot Rod Show. I didn't drive through the parking lots at night looking at everybody's cars at the hotels. I actually went to the show, and I'm going to tell you right now, they had cars stuffed in every nook and cranny. There were 6,500 cars there yesterday. Thousands of people. But I got to looking around at all these different cars. You know, the manufacturers never intended for these cars to look like this. I saw a 65 Mustang with a Ferrari 430 engine in it. Ferrari never meant for that motor to be in there. Ford definitely didn't. We saw trucks. We saw an old Power Wagon. Some of you guys are a little older than me know what a Power Wagon is. It's an old, old military vehicle that Dodge built. But this thing had size 48 tires on it. The tires were right there. This thing, Joshua and I, we just stood by and watched this thing go by. The spare tire filled the bed of the truck up. It was huge. It was awesome. Then about the time we thought, well, we've seen the biggest truck here. We're going over to watch a burnout contest. And I said, Joshua, wait. God, look, here comes this 47 Ford. The tires they had underneath of it were about 48, but they were like this wide. And they built fenders to go over top of them. This truck was every bit of 12 feet wide. It was huge. And had a big crank on the top like a key for a toy. Because that's all it was a toy. But it was awesome. Just kind of goes to show the individuality coming out. Ford never meant for that to happen. The manufacturer never built that truck to look like that. And trust me, the cars that we saw, if you knew Henry Ford's philosophy on color, you can have a car in any color you want as long as it's black. That was his philosophy. That's why all you saw were black cars. You had to go to a Rolls Royce or something else to find a car of a color. Henry Ford wasn't going to do it. But we saw purple ones, green ones, red ones, yellow ones, white ones, silver ones, you name it. And it just reminded me of the magnificence of God. Because God created the people who built the cars to begin with and created the people who modified the cars. Who built the engines in these cars that are 1,200 horsepower. He's just an amazing God. And if he can, listen, he created that. He created you. You all have your own abilities. Let God's grace and mercy flow through your life and do the things he's anointed you to do. You know, Phil reminded me of something this morning. We were talking about using tools. You know, some people aren't, they've never worked with a tool, so they don't know how to do it. And, but he said something, and I knew exactly what he meant. He said, not my armor. It's in reference to Saul trying to make David wear his armor into battle. And David's like, I've never done it. It will only hinder me at this point. Sometimes it's not your thing. You weren't called to do that. David was not called to wear Saul's armor. Saul was a tall man. David was not. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was that tall. That's why they all looked at him and said, oh, look, here's a big guy. Isn't he an awesome man? He'll be our king. Wrong-o. God said, I've already rejected him. The one you want is still out in the, he's out in the field. He's the littlest of his brothers. His family thinks he's the peon of the family. So they're not even going to call him in for you. Go figure. But anyhow, God has something for all of you. And it doesn't mean you got to do it just like everybody else did it. Just saying. All right, we've been talking here about grace. We've been in the book of Romans. We stopped at the Romans chapter 4. But before we go there, I want to read something out of Galatians chapter 3. I'll get there. I did not mark it in my Bible. Verse 10. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now I want you to understand, folks, this morning even as I was sitting in there in my office, I came across some scriptures and I start reading. I'm like, that's really stupid. In my mind, my thinking, okay, we're talking 2,000 years after the cross. My mind trying to think back, why? What difference did that make? I mean, they had to break the neck of a heifer and pour blood on it and say, we are not guilty of this blood and all this. It made no sense. But that was the point of the law. Man will try to live by law. But if you do not keep every law, you broke it. We've been talking about that. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The justified. That's what that means. Those who have been justified do it by faith. We don't do it by law. We no longer don't kill because the Bible says not to kill. Or our laws say we can't kill. We do it because, one, we love. I don't want to see harm come to somebody. It goes back and it starts dealing with the heart of the issue, literally. Why do we do this to each other? Why do we treat each other? If we just treat each other how we want to be treated, right? You know, today, I mean, everybody's talking about, oh, the internet's such a great, and it is a great tool. But let me put it this way. It created a bunch of tools. Okay? We call them trolls. Oh, the people on the internet, they go, you know what? Well, I won't say what I was thinking. It has allowed people who are spineless twits to rise up and voice an opinion to tear other people down because they feel like crap. That is what has happened. We've got 10-year-old kids killing themselves because bullies online. Well, it's freedom of speech. Yeah, so is my foot in your keister. That's the way I'm going to look at it, right? I'm going to look at it, that's me voicing my opinion, because that's what people think their protests are doing. Oh, that's freedom of speech. Kneeling is not freedom of speech. It's cowardice. Unpatriotic. I'm not saying we go out and blindly die for the red, white, and blue. I'm saying we stand up for something. Well, I'm offended at this. Oh, you're going to be offended at everything. Just give me 5 minutes and I'll give you something else. I promise you. Because if once we're offended, we're always looking for something to be offended by. Because it draws us attention, and people like attention. You think I'm kidding? Look at Kaepernick. He did it for attention. He's not offended. He doesn't even care. He really doesn't. But it got him attention from Nike. Well, if he doesn't like it, maybe other people don't like it. Well, here's how much I love it. I'm not touching Nike ever again. I never liked the shoes to begin with. I've always wore Adidas. I don't care. Oh, they're anti-slavery? By the way, how about we think about where they make their shoes? Are they not sweatshops? Is that not slavery? Yeah. We try to live by laws instead of treating people how we want to be treated. It doesn't matter. One, you come into the country legally, right? But when somebody's here, why do we treat them like crap? Why do we treat them like they're second-rate human beings? See, my ancestry, pardon me, is Scottish Irish. How many other Irish? Got a few. Do you know how your ancestors were treated when they came? There's a reason the Irish have some serious chips on their shoulders. There's huge reasons. They were used and abused when they came. The Scottish left Scotland because of the British. It's the only reason I can figure my grandfather left. Just to come over here and fight them again. People think they're better than this. Just look around. You're no better than anybody sitting in this building. You're no better than anybody in this county. I don't care if they are what we call white trash. There's none of it. You're not any better. Except by the grace of God, there you go. I know that because that's my family too. We all are part of that. So when we're looking at the law, we have to understand we're not justified by that law. I can't live my life according to that law and find freedom. Because freedom only comes by being justified through faith. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. Is you can do all the things of the law that you think you can handle. That's why Jesus said, told that rich young man, you still lack one thing. Because that one thing required him to live by faith. It is not a requirement that he goes and give all that he has and give it away. It was something that required him to live by faith. You're justified by faith, not by doing things. We're going to just keep going in there. So, what verse I stop on? 11. I'll read it again. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's Deuteronomy 21, I believe 23. And that's one of it was called a miscellaneous law. That if a man does anything deserving of death and he is hung on a tree, whether he's by his neck or he's crucified or however, and he dies, he is to be taken down before sunset and buried, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree by God. God is the one responsible. He said, if you hang on that tree, you're cursed. Everyone who hangs on the cross, that's why they got him off. That's why they killed them. Now, Rome, if you know anything about Rome, really didn't care too much about Judaism. And the church has this mentality, because I know I never heard a whole lot about crucifixion, but crucifixion was old. It had been going on for years. Spartacus was, 70 years before Christ, thereabouts, was real. Did y'all know that? He was a real person. And every one of them slaves that they caught and they crucified, they left on the alive along the roads. The birds would come and pick at their eyeballs. That's how cruel Rome was. But for this particular case, they said, kill them, get them off. We don't want an uprising in Judea. So they did it, or in Judah. Cursed is everyone who hangs a tree. That is, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive, first off, the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit is what brings us life. Okay? You cannot have true interpretation and revelation of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. You cannot have abundant life without the Holy Spirit. And you can't have any of it without God's grace. And you have to receive both of them through faith. Well, I got prayed for, Pastor, and nothing came upon me. It's through faith that you those gifts come about. That's why I will not manipulate you to speak in tongues. You want it, you take it in faith. If you need to start in your closet, you start in your prayer closet. You go away, you start developing, because I'm going to tell you, it's more than five syllables. It is a prayer language. And when you speak that language, all of heaven and hell comes to stands up and listens, because hell wants to know what you're saying, and heaven says, yes, sir, and amen, and they start moving. Because what you're speaking is what the Holy Spirit is speaking, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. That is why when we pray, the supplication. I don't believe that your prayer life should be all praying in tongues. You have no idea what you're praying for. But if there's something in you that's bellowing up, you don't know how to pray, pray in tongues. Because you don't know how to voice the words. Because there's times like, I know what I want to say, God. I really know what I want to say. But you know what? I'm going to let the God of peace pray for this right now. I'm not going to let Thor come out. We're not going to let war come out. And I want peace in this situation. So you let God do it. He knows what to bring forth. But the blessing of Abraham. Now, the blessing of Abraham is not to make you rich. I just got to get that out there, folks. The blessing of Abraham has nothing to do with make you rich. You know why? Richest people in the world do not even acknowledge God. Bill Gates, he's an atheist. Warren Buffett, oh, well, they give money to good situations. Yeah, the ones that they can manipulate and control. But they do not recognize God. Okay? All these sultans, all these princes of Arabia and such, they serve Allah, the Muslim God, who is not Jehovah or Yahweh. So the blessing of Abraham has absolutely nothing to do with your finances. Listening to the Holy Spirit has a ton to do with that. Invest here. Don't invest here. Why do you think Isaac sowed in a time of famine? And he received a hundredfold harvest. Every seed he planted produced 100. That's a pretty good return. In a famine, because considering nobody else planted. So the blessing of God that you need to be concerned about before you worry about your finances is God's mercy and God's grace in your life. I've looked into the life of Abraham. That's why I wanted to do some freshening up on him before I got into Romans chapter 4, because that's what Romans is talking about. Paul's telling the Romans about this. Abraham was in such a time, his great-great-great-great-grandfather was Shem. Okay? One of the sons of Noah. He's out of the line of Eber. Who Eber is where they believe the word Hebrew comes from. His father was not a good man. His father was spineless. His father was a worshiper of idols. His father served Nimrod, the architect, or not the architect, but the king at the time, the largest empire at that point that built the Tower of Babel. There were several other kingdoms, but he was responsible for that tower. That's why he said, let us build a tower that we may exalt ourselves. Nimrod was not a good man. And Abraham was brought up in such a time that there was still a lot of spiritual stuff going on in the world. A sign in the heavens was interpreted that the son of Terah was going to bring down Nimrod. So what does a man who is very tied into the supernatural, albeit the wrong side, what's he do? He sends out an order, kill the next born, or kill this son. Abraham was swiftly swept away to go live with a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. We know him as Melchizedek. The Bible originally knew him as Shem. That's why he went to Salem, which, by the way, is Jerusalem. And he went, and he was raised with Shem. You need to understand, the information, the things that Shem saw, can you think about that for just a minute? He got the first world cruise. He saw the earth destroyed because of God's judgment. He saw the earth restored because of God's mercy. He saw the so he's the one that taught Abraham about God. By the way, Abraham has not seen any of this, has he? Abraham wasn't around at that point. Abraham wasn't had no clue because Terah didn't serve Yahweh. Terah served 12 individual gods, one of which was large and had a hatchet. When Abraham was brought back to live with his father, he saw what his father was doing, and it made him so angry. He went, he was supposed to bring meat, cooked meat to the idols and offer it. He took it in there, set it down, and then he proceeded to knock down 11 of the idols and chop them up into little pieces, and he put the hatchet back in the hand of the big god. And when Terah went in to see what had happened, he said, "What have you done?" He said, "I didn't do that. Your big god did." "Oh, you know he can't speak." "Well, then if he can't speak, why are you serving him? Why do you worship him?" So now Abraham's in run from his life, from his father. But he learned and trusted God in faith. He listened to what Shem had taught. That is why we need to accurately tell these stories. I was listening to a comedian and speaking of Noah, and he's like, "You know, why is it on all the nursery walls and churches we paint Noah's Ark? The one time, the first time on this planet God brings judgment to mankind, and that's what we put our little children in here to go to sleep with. God's judgment." Yeah, that's kind of a thought, isn't it? I know, it's all because of the little animals and all that stuff and the rainbow and it's, yeah. Maybe it needs to serve as a reminder to us that there was so much turmoil. God's judgment came because the people didn't believe him. God wants obedience in faith, not obedience because, well, here it is written. Yeah. According to the book of Enoch, God finds written word useless. However, because it has no power, does it? There's no power in that right there, just being there. Why? "Well, there's power in that word, Pastor. There's power in that Bible." Okay, I understand what you're trying to say. Now, demonstrate the power. You open it up and you find what? You find a word. And then what do you do with that word? You speak it forth. The word has no power until it is spoken. God spoke this earth and all of it into existence. Everything he wanted, he spoke. He directed it. It just because it says, let this come up like that, does not mean that God didn't say, let this, and get real detailed. The Bible, again, is nothing but an abridged version of history. Because there's so much, it's like, okay, we go from here, we go from the fall of man, God running man out, to Adam knowing his wife, to Cain and Abel. But yet when Cain killed Abel, Cain said, don't, you can't send me out like this, because anybody who sees me will kill me. You got another brother. That's all we've got aware of is mom, dad, and your brother. Obviously, there's a whole lot of history there we don't know. There was so much of God trying to get his people to trust him and live in faith. We must live by faith. The just live by faith. You don't live by rules and regulations all the time. God doesn't need to tell you if you see somebody who really is hungry to give them some food. Well, I'm not gonna be able to eat my McDonald's. Well, go buy them McDonald's. You probably don't need it anyhow. You need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And by that, I'll give you an example. Yesterday, we got off at Hudson Avenue. If you know where that's Mapfre Stadium on the north side of the thing. Because I never parked there, but it said spectators could park there. So much better than going down there and trying to park in somebody's yard up on the side of a hill, cockeyed and roll out of your truck and all that crap, and pay him $10. Because, I mean, who knows? He might steal your tires off your car while you're in there too. But we're sitting there, and while we're waiting, I noticed these two people on the corner, and the one gal, she kind of beat feet across the road quickly, and the guy, he was standing there, he had his little wrinkled up cardboard sign kind of holding it down like this and looking around, and then we just noticed he started walking off, and he's just kind of kept looking back and walking off, and Joshua was, huh, and he looked across the road and he said, ah, across the road, standing on the side of the hill wearing his smoky, was a deputy sheriff standing just like this. Because the guy is not legit. He's a panhandler. Doesn't want to work. But there are legitimate people who are hurting. And that's where we need to listen to the Holy Spirit, not our hearts. Our hearts will sell us out. They will fail us. Because if you have a bleeding heart all the time, what's going to happen? You ain't ever going to have money to give the people who really need the help. Well, I just want to help everybody. You can't help everybody. Listen to the Holy Spirit and help the ones he leads you to. Because was it the night before, Angela's like, hey, do you mind if we go to the car wash first? She was going to take me to the bank and so I can get some money out. I said, okay, we'll go to the car wash. We go to the car wash, come back, and notice this lady scurrying across the road real quick. I'm like, you got the right of way. Walk. You don't have to run. We went and parked and went up, and I'm standing in line, and she comes up behind me. She's standing there talking. She's like, oh, my. She says, I haven't seen the traffic in this town this bad. And I'm like, well, I said, yeah. I said, when was the last time when did you move out? That was just a couple years ago. I said, well, ain't that much changed for the traffic. I said, we've got a memorial service happening across the road. It is Friday night. There's some protest going on down at the county jail. Don't know what that was about. I said, so there's a few things happening in Mount Gilead tonight. And just like that, that woman began telling me her life story. Why she moved back to Morrow County, why she moved back to Mount Gilead, where she was living. She's like, I think I'd be better off living in an apartment. Somebody gave her a trailer, actually down where you used to live, Tricia. Somebody gave her a trailer down there, and she's like, I'm spending more every month on that than I would for rent for a trailer or for an apartment. But she said, the apartments I've checked into don't have good names. I was like, well, I always tried to stay out of apartment buildings. I said, if you guys got a duplex, that's one thing. But anyhow, she began telling me the Holy Spirit just started stirring in me more and more to pray with her. I said, okay, Lord. I went in. I was going to just call her into the ATM there at the bank. And I thought, I'm going to pray with her outside. It's kind of hot in here. So I walked out and I said, do you mind if I pray with you? Sure. I took her hand, and in front of every drunk standing out in front of the restaurant, I prayed for this woman and her concerns because her mother, her kidneys are failing, her heart's half dead because of a heart attack, and she said, when mom dies, I'm leaving. I can't get a job around here with my qualifications, and so I prayed with her. Well, why did you pray? Did you bring God's blessing? Did you give her money? Well, she didn't need money. She needed direction. She needed guidance. And so I prayed that way. And even the guy that came up behind us, he stood there, and as I was saying, in Jesus' name, amen, I looked at him, hey, how you doing? But you may be called to do just something like that. Faith. My faith is that woman, whether she shows up here ever or not, I did identify myself to her afterwards. I said, by the way, I'm Pastor Waddell. Oh, thank you, Pastor, and went my way. I didn't look like a pastor. My tie-dye t-shirt with my tattoo and my work shorts and my Crocs with my socks on and low-cut socks. I can't wear Crocs barefooted. They just rub the top of my toes. And besides that, I make them look good. But we need to understand, folks, if we're going to live for God, we have to do it in faith. Not because, well, the Bible says I have to do this. Don't do it because the Bible said you have to. Do it because that's what Jesus would do. Well, I'm not going to cross the street to talk to them. You better get your butt and park the traffic and get over there and talk to them. They're sinners. Do you know what they do? Well, let's stop and think about what Jesus did. He went and had dinner with a woman who was a known prostitute. With a man who the Jews would rather have spent time with the prostitute. Y'all remember the little Zacchaeus? We all sing about him climbing up that tree and all that stuff, don't we? He was not a liked man. Jesus hung out with a crowd that most of us would shun. The people that he had on his staff. Peter, he was a smelly fisherman. Fishermen weren't exactly the cream of the crop back then. Kind of, I would have to, for our area, it would be like a pig farmer. It's not a slam against what people do for a living. It's a slam that they smell all the time. Go to an equipment auction. Bob, what's the cheapest tractor going to be? The pig farm equipment. You could have brand new John Deere, but if it's been a year on a pig farm, you're walking out of there with a cheap deal. Because nobody wants to smell that tractor. Because that pig smell gets in it. Think about a fisherman. Now, we got a few in here, don't we? How many we got fishermen? People like to fish. What do you smell like just after one day? You stink. You got it on you. You keep washing your hands in the lake and you still smell like fish. What do you think if you did it 6 days a week and you pulled those nets up on you? Not a little fishing line where you got to wee, get the little net. Whoo, I got my fish. Look at it. It was, let me grab that big old net and bear hug it. You are drenched. You smell. Those nets smell. You got the slime all over you. By the way, you don't have running water at home on tap. You got to go to where? To the creek. Where the fish are at again. He had a guy today, we would call him a terrorist. Simon the Zealot. That's what a zealot was. Peter said, remember when Jesus said, remember I told you not to take a sword? He said, but now I'm telling you, and Peter produced two of them. Where do you think they came from? Simon the Zealot. Do you know what zealots did? They killed Romans. They enjoyed killing Romans. That's why he carried those swords, those knives. They were opposing the occupation of the Roman Empire, and they would kill them. By the way, what's the document called? The Peace of Rome? Is that what it... I learned about that the other just a little bit. What's it called? Pax Romana. Pax Romana, yes. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Can anybody guess at what time in life that was? My history teacher, tell us. The time frame when that peace was supposed to be. Right around the time of Christ is when Pax Romana. It's when Rome actually had some peace. After that, before and after. But with Christ came the Prince of Peace. The occupying country or empire actually had peace. They were not at war during that time. It was short-lived. Had they known what they were about to do, they probably wouldn't have crucified the Prince of Peace. Hey, we kind of like this peace stuff. Remember Solomon? He had peace. David had war. Everybody after Solomon had war. Well, I'm out of time. We ain't going to get to Romans chapter 4, but that's where we'll start next week. But this should have been enough right there to get us going, to set a foundation about Abraham. That's what I wanted to do, for us to understand Abraham, how he believed God. He trusted that God was going to do what he said to do. He said, leave your family. And so he left his family. Although he did take his nephew. It was probably a mistake. But he left him. But he took him with him. But God knew Abraham would always stand with him. When he offered up Isaac, you got to understand something. We say, well, he didn't kill him. He didn't kill him, but he did offer him. He was on the altar, and he was about to cut Isaac's throat and bleed him out. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord grabbed him and said, stop, for I now know that you are a man who fears me. Imagine that, folks. This is the promise. And by the way, Isaac was not a 12-year-old little boy. You got to get in and do the history. That's why I never understood Melchizedek and Shem and all that until I did a timeline without some of this other stuff, because the book of Enoch started triggering me and the book of Jasher as well. I'm like, things aren't right. And I did the timeline for Shem, and Shem lived a long, he was 600 years old. We don't think about that, you know it? I think Noah might have still been alive. We don't think about that stuff. Nimrod was alive up to Jacob and Esau. I'll tell you about that sometime. But Abraham trusted God. That's why the Bible says that we will all be blessed through Abraham. Because the lineage of Abraham came through, produced Jesus Christ, who then turned around and opened everything up. He filled the law full and complete, sealed it, nailed it, crucified it to a tree, and now we get to live just like Abraham, with faith in God. Not faith in a certain amount of rules that we got to obey. The Ten Commandments are just the tip of that iceberg, ladies and gentlemen. We can look at it and we can say, oh yeah, I can live by the Ten Commandments. Right, that's the law. That was just the beginning. That was just setting the stage. You know, they always say that what you see on an iceberg, there's so much more underneath of it. Well, that was the way it was. The law had so much more underneath of it. People couldn't. Yeah. Not cheat on my wife? I can do that. Not steal? Not lie? Honor the Lord? Not have any other gods? Not kill? Yeah, no problem. Oh, wait a minute. What do you mean I can't put my donkey and my ox on the same yoke and let them work together? That's a law. That is a law. Now, I don't know how they react. I know the size differences. I can kind of get that. Maybe that was why. I don't know. But that's the kind of things that were in the law. By the way, Deuteronomy 21, look it up if you feel the need to. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about. God said, you want law? You don't want to know me through faith? Here, Let me show, because by the way, the law is the opposite of grace. Totally. There were laws you had been put to death for that today we're like, why? I don't, like I said, some of them I don't get. Others, okay, I can understand that. But I can't just live by this one and not that one. Don't get to pick and choose. So I would rather live by Abraham and let the blessing that God brought into Abraham's life. By the way, one of the things that God promised his children was that he would have, that his descendants would possess from the great river in Egypt, which is the Nile River, to the great river Euphrates. You want to know who possesses that land? Descendants of Abraham. Not Israel. Because, well, we all know that Abraham listened to his wife one time and created Ishmael. The Arabs. So, they're descendants of Abraham. They can look in and they're going to fight over the ground, but we know where God, where Abraham walked. But God promised him his descendants would be from Nile to the Euphrates, and that's exactly who possesses that, are the Arabs. Not Muslims, Arabs. Big difference. Arabs are different because there are no real black Arabs. They're all of olive-colored, brown skin, Mediterranean, dark hair. And none of them are living in Croatia or Serbia or Russia. Those are all people that decided to become Islam. So, I want the blessing of Abraham in my life operating in the fullness of grace. That just as I prayed this morning, that I can extend that grace to other people. Not judge them, but that I can continue extending it to them. I pray that Kaepernick gets the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and the truth and quits being used by people, because he's a pawn. We can all look and think, yeah, he's doing it. Somebody's putting him up to it. Who washes away, I mean, I'm not even a football guy, and I understand he didn't have a great professional career, but who flushes that? You got it pretty easy. What was he, a couple million a year at least? And all you do is throw a football, stay in shape. And now, yep, people will flush things just because they think they'll get more. And they just don't understand it. All right, let's stand. If you get a chance this week to extend God's grace to somebody, do it. I don't care if they wronged you so bad that you want to rip their head off, spit down their neck. Extend God's grace and watch what God does for you. I keep seeing people post on Facebook about forgiving because it's not about them. It's about you. And it is. When Jesus cried out on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't believe he was just talking about the Romans who were crucifying him and making fun of him. I believe that was the cry, "Father, forgive all of mankind." They don't. We didn't, did we? Did you know that you were doing wrong? No. That was a hard part for me to understand salvation. I was 8 years old. What have I done wrong? At that point, I really hadn't. I did everything wrong afterwards because I became knowledgeable of the law. I stole bubble gum from Murphy Mart in Mount Vernon. Hubba Bub or Bubble Yum had just come out. It was grape. I remember that, and I remember the beating afterwards. But I didn't know it was wrong. I didn't know cussing people out was wrong. When I was little, I got paid to do that. Mom and Dad thought it was funny. You got a 4-year-old who can speak and he's cussing people out. I smoked. I drank at 4. They had to put their cigarettes out in their beers so I wouldn't finish their beer. I didn't know any of that was. Then they got saved and finally delivered from all of that. And like, oh yeah. But then I went to the far extreme. From one ditch to the other. The hardest part to ride in the road is the crown. Right in the middle where you're supposed to be. But we'll talk about some of that stuff later. But this week, I want you, don't go looking for opportunities. They'll show up. I promise you. You've heard the message and I've said it. Some of you are going to come, oh, Pastor, you ain't going to believe Monday morning. Yeah, I will. I'll believe it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you that it is overflowing in each of our lives. Father, that we are growing and we are learning to love people as you love them. Not tolerate sin and live in sin, but to love them, Father, and help them to get free and understand why they live in sin. Father, I thank you and praise you that you're moving right now in the lives of all the believers here today. Father, I pray this week as they go out, and many I know will be tested with their mercy. Father, I pray that they not fail, that their faith is strong, that they are prepared, that their face is set like flint, that they will not falter. Father, and that when they realize that they stood their ground, they didn't judge, they loved the person, Father, that your love will overflow in their lives and they will see them as you see us. Father, I thank you for these people today. Lord, I pray that as they go about their business, Father, you bless them. We pray for, Lord, that you heal those that are not here today due to sickness and recoveries. Father, I thank you that you're continuing to move in their lives. Father, I thank you that as we go about our lives, you lead us and guide us in all truth and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.